have a word of prayer. Chuck, will you lead that prayer for us?
Our most holy and righteous Father, we are thankful for this first of the week, for this blessed opportunity for us to come together to worship in spirit and in truth. We are thankful for your Son, who through your sacrifice of him, that we have the opportunity to have a relationship with you. We pray that we've come prepared as the Bereans to receive those things that Larry teaches, and then examine those things to be so and put application to our lives. We are grateful, Father, that we can be a part of your spiritual family. We pray that you help us as we try to grow spiritually, and let our light so shine that you might be glorified in all things. Pray for those of our number who are sickly and who aren't able to be with us. Pray for the opportunity to reach others as we live in this community, letting our light so shine. Be with us now through this study. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We finished the first section of 1 Corinthians, which started in chapter 1 and verse 6 and went through the end of chapter 4, where Paul outlines the base problems that Corinth had and is now dealing with some of the results of that problem. And we continue dealing with the results of that problem this morning. The fact that there were divisions among them, chapter 1 and verse 10, and chapter 3 and verse 3, that they were carnally minded, and that manifested itself in them elevating men above what they should have and the worldly attitudes that they had. So this morning we start the second section, which goes through chapters 5 and chapter 6, dealing with the problem of incest, which is in chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, the problem of litigation, of them taking each other to court in the first part of the chapter, the first 11 verses. And then in verses 12 through 20, again, dealing with the problem of fornication. So the key verse in chapter 5, I think, to me, is verse 7, which says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." The English Standard Version says, "Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed." So let's read these verses. There's only 13 verses in the chapter. So let's read these 13 verses quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So, Paul starts out saying that it's commonly reported. In other words, it's known everywhere. Everybody knows it. Paul was in Ephesus. This was taking place in Corinth. But he heard about it. He knew about it. It was commonly reported that this fornication was going on, and it was not something that even as wicked as the Corinthians were, it was something that they wouldn't even do. And so instead of the congregation there mourning this sin and what was going on, they were puffed up. They were arrogant about it. And we'll talk more about that. But Paul says, I'm not there, but I already know what needs to be done. I've judged this situation. You've got to put this sin away from you. You've got to deal with it. The guilty man has to be put away. So when you're gathered together, you need to deal with this sin. I realize it. The Lord requires it. You need to do it. So, your arrogance is not good. Your pride, your arrogance, you need to realize that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little sin permeates the whole congregation. And not only does it permeate the whole congregation, but the influence that the congregation has is damaged by this. So get rid of it. Clean out the old leaven. Start with a new batch. Be pure. He's using, of course, the analogy of the Passover feast and the fact that the Jews were to cleanse themselves, their houses, of all leaven during the week of the Passover feast. And they were to eat unleavened bread. And anybody that, you ladies that make bread, know it doesn't take much yeast to make the bread rise. But if you leave the yeast out, you got flat bread, okay? And it doesn't take very much yeast. And that's what he's saying here. Purge out the old yeast. Get the yeast, get the leaven out of the bread. Throw that batch of dough away. Get a new batch and get rid of the leaven, because Christ is our Passover lamb. Christ gave himself for us, was sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the Passover festival, not literally, but cleanse yourselves, make yourselves pure from this sin. And then he says, I wrote to you in a previous letter, a previous epistle, not to company with fornicators. And I wasn't talking about the people of the world, because if you were to disassociate yourself with people of the world who are living in sin, and it's not just fornication, it's other things as well that he talks about, you'd have to leave the world. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is brothers and sisters in Christ. You're not to associate with a brother or a sister in Christ who persist in sin. So we can't do anything about the people in the world. God is going to judge them. But this man is a brother to you, so you need to deal with it. You need to put him away. So as we look at this chapter, there's some things that I think we can look at. Number one is the sin itself, the sin of fornication that he deals with here. He deals with in the end of chapter 6. Then we have the attitude that the Christians had toward, the Corinthians had toward this sin. And then we have the permeating influence that sin had on them and the permeating influence that sin has on us today. The reason that the sin must be dealt with. And then we have the manner that it is to be dealt with. So those are the main points, I think, in this lesson. I'd like for us to go to talk about, first of all, the sin itself, fornication, which is a wide term that includes all sexual immorality. And I'd like for us to start in the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs. The first chapters of the book of Proverbs are Solomon, the writer, writing to his son, trying to warn him of the dangers of fornication. And he starts out in chapter 1 and verse 8 saying, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Then in chapter 6 and verse 20, he repeats it again. "My son, keep my father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continuously upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck." So the proverb writer, realizing what a problem fornication is trying to warn his son of the dangers of it, not to be involved in those things. And he says, "Son, listen to what I got to tell you. Heed my instruction. Heed the instruction of your father, heed the instruction of your mother, and don't forget those things." And in several of the early chapters, the father is warning his son of the dangers of this evil woman. Chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And we're not going to read all these, but "to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God." But I do want you to look at chapter 5. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 23, which is the entirety of the chapter, and we're not going to read those, but, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, bow thy ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." Look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. "My son, keep my words, and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words." Now look at verse 21 through 27 of chapter 7. "With her much fair speech she causeth him to yield, with the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter," think of that, "or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men hath been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chamber of death." So his repeated warnings to his son not to fall into the dangers of fornication. And it would follow that as a father instructs his son not to go after an immoral woman, that a mother would instruct her daughter to be careful of the ways of an immoral man. So we see this, how this had to be dealt with. It was dealt with in the Old Testament. the law of Moses, forbade fornication on pain of death. It was dealt with over and over and over and over again in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13, the next chapter over from where we're studying. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Look down at verse 18. Flee what? Fornication. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 21. Unless when I come again, Paul was worried, my God will humble me among you, that I shall be well many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. And we could go to Ephesians chapter 5. We could go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We could go to 2 Peter chapter 2. We could go to Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, which talk about fornication and fleeing fornication. We could go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, where Paul warns Timothy to flee from fornication and the temptation of it. Why? Because the devil knows how to tempt, right? He knows how to make it look good. And once a person becomes involved in that, that sin is very difficult for one to quit. It's very difficult for one to quit practicing that. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 19, none that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. So it's very difficult for those who have tasted of the forbidden fruit to return, because they return to it again and again and again and again. So it's very hard for one who commits fornication, an adulterer, to repent, because as Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22 says, he is held by the cords of his sin. So that should be a warning to us. It should be a warning to our young people not to get involved in these kind of things. But as I said, the devil knows how to make it look good. He knows how to tempt. He knows our weaknesses. You think of the painful consequences that David had to the sin of fornication with Bathsheba in 1 Samuel chapter 11. In Psalm chapter 51 and verse 3, he said, my sin is ever before me. And you think of the sins that he committed because of that fornication, even having Bathsheba's husband slain. And you know, even though God forgave him, he's called a man after God's own heart, there were consequences to that sin. He could never again, he was never again the king that he was before that happened. He never again could deal with the situations in his own family. His son raped his half-sister, Tamar. David couldn't deal with that the way that it should have been dealt with. And even though God forgave him, it's very apparent that David had problem forgiving himself. You know, when we sin, God forgives us when we repent, but sometimes it's hard to forgive ourselves. God forgets. We don't forget, okay? Others don't forget what we've done sometimes, maybe if it's public. So we need to think about that hard. And we see why this is such a sin that had to be dealt with. Proverbs 5 verse says, lips drip honey, but her end is bitter as wormwood. We read that a minute ago. So what seems like pleasure at the moment turns into sorrow. So here's this man, and he is openly in a continuing relationship with his stepmother. We would not think that this was his mother. I think if it was, Paul would have pointed that out. But he is in this relationship with his stepmother, and the church is ignoring that. And Paul sees the danger. Paul realizes the sin and how bad it is, and that it's a sin that's so bad that not even the Gentiles practice it. So, does the church today need warning about the sin of fornication? Absolutely. What kind of society do we live in? A debased society, an immoral society, a lascivious society, a sinful society that's interested in principally one thing, and that's themselves and what pleasure they can find. So we live in a time that's very similar to the society in the city of Corinth. Yes. And And is our society today in certain instances involved in incest? Is our society today, you're right, Chuck, maybe our society is worse than what was in Corinth. And that's scary for us to think about. So we think about that. And in this sinful society, we're to be different. In this sinful society, the church in Corinth was to be different. And God has given us rules. He has given us safeguards to guide us in situations like this. But there's a danger of us ignoring those rules and those safeguards. And we need to understand and we need to realize we're not immune. None of us here today are immune from sin. As I said earlier, the devil knows how to appeal. He knows how to make it look good. And the end result may be misery. It may be ruin in this life. If it's unrepented, eternal punishment in the beyond, and cause us to lose our souls, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. But whatever our society develops doesn't change God's laws. We're not going to be judged by society's standards. We're going to be judged by God's law, by what God says. So how do we endure? The same way they could have endured. Keep firmly fixed on the Word of God. Focus on what is pure. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Not a passage that we're not familiar with. And everybody said, well, people say, well, you know, we know what fornication is. Well, it never hurts to be reminded. Yes, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. I'm sorry. When I got to looking at it, maybe I would have realized that. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, which is love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, do what? Think on these things. Stay out of situations where temptation can come. Flee those situations. Proverb writer again in chapter 6 and verse 27 says, can you take fire into your bosom and not be burned? So we've got to keep firmly fixed on God's word. We got to stay out of some temptation's way. We got to flee those situations. And there's a lot to say on that. We don't let ourselves get in situations where we might be tempted, because we are not immune. And again, the devil knows how to make it look good. I'm going to quote or read a quote that Angela actually sent out a week or two ago from John Chrysostom. If I didn't pronounce that right, sorry. He lived in 349 to 407 AD, and he said, if you see a shameless woman in the theater who treads the stage with uncovered head and bold attitudes, dressed in garments adorned with gold, flaunting her soft sensuality, singing immoral songs, throwing her limbs about in the dance, does that sound like today? And making shameless speeches, do you still dare to say nothing human happens to you then? Oh, I'm strong. I can deal with this. Long after the theater is closed and everyone has gone away, those images still float before your soul. Their words, their conduct, their glances, their walk, their positions, their excitation, their unchaste limbs. And as for you, you go home covered with 1,000 wounds, but not alone. The shameless woman goes with you, although not openly and visibly, but in your heart and in your conscience. And there within you she kindles the Babylonian furnace in which the peace of your home, the purity of your heart, and the happiness of your marriage will be burned up. So we see what a heinous sin fornication can be, and what the consequences of that are. So when we look at the current situation, it was terribly bad. As we said, a Christian brother had his stepmother in a continuing sexual relationship, a fornication. And again, as wicked and immoral as Corinth was, it was not practiced among the people of the world. Everybody knew it. It was commonly reported, verse 1. Paul had heard about it. So, let's look at the Corinthians' attitude toward this sin and toward the sinner. And I'm going to read from Robert Harkrider's book on 1 Corinthians, page 35. The church was puffed up. This does not necessarily mean they were proud on account of the wickedness, but they were proud of their spiritual gifts and wisdom. We've talked about that. The church considered itself in a position of honor due to their spiritual attainments, even though they tolerated this shameless sin. They had done nothing to bring the sinner to repentance. They should have been a humbled and mourning people until this iniquity was corrected. Instead, with vain self-praise of their spirituality as a church, they were complacent and indifferent to the problem and ignored the sin as if it were not occurring. Like the church at Thyatira, they tolerated evil, allowing it to remain unchecked among them. He's talking about Revelation chapter 2 and verse 19 and 20, where John, writing through inspiration of God to the church at Thyatira, said, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. But I think this also ties in with Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, because there we have the church at Laodicea who thought that they were it. They were so good and things were so good and they were rich and they were lifted up with pride. And he says, "For you say I am rich and I prospered and I have need of nothing, not realizing that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked." So they were proud of themselves. They were arrogant. Look at us. We've got a building full of people. We're inclusive. We're tolerant. And absolutely, we have to be tolerant of new converts because they don't know. They have to be taught. But we can't tolerate what? We can't tolerate sin. So I think they had the same attitude that the Lord is saying Laodicea had. I'm rich, I've prospered, I don't need anything, but spiritually you're wretched, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. They should have been mourning over this sin that was among them instead of thinking of themselves to be so good and so tolerant of others. But Paul said, your boasting is not good. Is there a danger of us as a congregation or some other congregation being so lifted up with pride and arrogance, thinking that we're so good when we're poor and blind and wretched and miserable spiritually? Absolutely. Is there a danger of, and I know I'm doing a lot of talking, if you're raising your hand and I don't see you, just holler, because you know I get tunnel vision and I don't hear good. So is there a danger of a congregation getting so focused on numbers and having a full building that they compromise and they become inclusive and tolerant of those who are living in unscriptural marriages and those who are engaged in sin? We see it, don't we? So, again, we certainly have a responsibility to be tolerant of new converts. And in our day and in our society, new converts are probably going to have baggage. And we have to teach them. But we can't condone sin among us and think that we're so good and so strong that it's not going to affect us. I think that is clearly pointed out that that's the attitude that Corinth had about this man who is committing fornication with his stepmother. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18, the Lord said to the church at Laodicea, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." What provides that? The Word of God. I think you pointed that out a time or two, hadn't you, Chuck? So, what were they to do? Paul wasn't there, but he had heard about this sin. He knew what had to be done. He had made the proper judgment based on the Word of God, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, based on the Word of God, what needed to be done. Now, Chuck talked a week or two ago, I think, Matthew 7, chapter 1, about we're not to judge others, right? Well, Paul judged this situation because it was sin. Deuteronomy chapter 16, 18, you're not to judge unfairly. You're to make righteous judgment. So it's not that we're not to judge. Critical judgment, no. Righteous judgments, yes. And Paul had already decided what needed to be done. When they were assembled together, they were to deal with this situation and exercise discipline and remove the sin from among them. Why? For the destruction of the flesh, and so that the spirit might be saved in the day of judgment. Chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, I may not be there physically, but I'm there in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, with the authority of Jesus Christ, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. The purpose was to save the sinner, to discipline him by destroying the flesh, his pride, his works, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. What's the day of the Lord? The judgment, right? And it was also to save the church. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So this was, it was to prevent, to do damage control, basically. To prevent others from being infected, because this situation's going on. If it's going on unchecked, then what's going to happen? Maybe this one does something like that, and this one does something like that. And how are you going to deal with this one if you didn't deal with this one? So it affects the whole church, and it affects the reputation that the church has. Nathan told David, what? You have done, you're the man, you've done much. I've lost my thought. You've done much to destroy the relationship, basically, and the reputation that the Jews have among the nations that are without. I thought I could quote that. I apologize. But you know what I'm talking about. So if this one is allowed to sin without consequences, others are going to be led into the sin. So we realize that. So our Passover should be kept with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, not with evil and maliciousness. So we have to keep the church pure from those kind of things. Now, next Sunday, we'll continue and we'll talk about the spiritual course to pursue in times like this, how it's to be carried out, and the good influence that it carries. So we'll continue next Sunday. Thank you.